Well, good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to get together to worship God, isn't it? And we'll have a lovely picnic afterwards. We're very thankful to God for the weather. It's just lovely having summer, isn't it? Anybody like autumn? Yeah, we're never really satisfied, are we? However, I want to have a look at Psalm 56. And really, this morning's theme is getting out of trouble. Getting out of trouble. And we see here in Psalm 56 that David was in trouble, and he says this. He says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" And so David is in this place. People are attacking him. You know, they didn't have Twitter back then, but people were still attacking him for whatever reason. And he was feeling it quite badly. But he comes back and says, "When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in God." You know, he's not trusting himself and his own power. He was king, and yet he was not trusting his own power, his own army, or his own friends. He was putting his trust in God. And it comes back to him. He says, "When I trust in God, why should I be afraid? I have no need to be afraid anymore. You know, God is bigger than all these issues which are pressing in on me. And what can mere man do to me? You know, they're only humans. When God is with me, that is what counts." And so David is in trouble, you know, but he's seeing God is his way out of that trouble. He's seeing his identity in God. He's seeing his future in God. And he's saying, "What can mere men do to me?" Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you that we can meet here this morning and we can worship you because you are truly great. Lord, often we can feel ourselves in trouble. We can wonder how we're going to get through. And so, Lord, we just ask that we can set our minds upon you, especially in those times. And we cannot be afraid because you are with us. We can trust in you. Help us, Lord, to find our identity in you. Help us to see our future in you and our present, Lord. And so we no need to be afraid of when we're in trouble, but that we can trust in you. So help us this morning, Lord. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for each person that's come. And we just pray a blessing upon us all, Lord. And for the picnic afterwards, we pray that be a really good time. And we can just enjoy the food and each other's company. So help us this morning, we pray. We ask this now in your name. Amen. I have a very nice Bible here. And I would like to give it to Jamie. Is that okay? Would you like to come and get it off me? It's a wonderful Bible. It's got lots of pictures in. And so when we do memory verses and things, you'll be able to find them. See, there's famous Old Testament prophets there. So it's all sorts of things you can read about in your nice new shiny Bible. Okay? So we hope you'll be able to read it and understand it and be blessed by God. Yeah? Good chap. Thank you. Thank you. Lovely. We take it for granted, don't we, our Bibles? But a real blessing to be able to read the Bible in our own language. I think we go to some memory verses. Anybody remember this one? 1 Peter 5:7, and it begins with, "Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you." 1 Peter 5:7. It's what we can do when we're in trouble. And other times too. Excellent. "Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as if working for the Lord and not for men." Colossians 3:23. We've got to think about that, haven't we, when we're a bit annoyed about this job that we've got to do, you know, and we're not very happy about it, and we think, let's do it right. Let's do it as I'm working for God. And this month's one, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer." Romans 12:12. One more time, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. Romans 12:12. Excellent. We're doing well on the memory verses today. I'm very impressed with you all. Well done. So we get to our first hymn, and this first hymn is saying, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. He's really in trouble, the person is writing here. And yet the chorus goes, love lifted me. Okay, so a quick recap of where we were a couple of weeks ago and a week before that. So we got a timeline here, and we started in Genesis. So we're looking in a Bible book every week that I do this. And so we started in Genesis, and we came through into Job, somewhere between 2,350 years before Jesus to 1750. So Job was around the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, sometime around there. And our next one shows us where we're going. So then the people of Israel, remember, they went down to Egypt with Joseph, and they were there for 400 years. So there's a top, can I call that a red line? And pink? Okay, I knew I'd get that wrong. So 400 years there, and then the book of Exodus, which is what we're looking at today, and then we go on to look at Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So those four books are all within a time period of 120 years, but there's this time gap between Joseph and now of 400 years. So they all went down to Egypt as one great big extended family. I don't know how many there were, but it would have been a very big family, more than what's in here, I imagine. And they were there for 400 years, and they became a nation in that time. And so a real big change takes over. And so if we can have our next picture. This picture is trying to give us an idea of a summary of the whole book of Exodus. And so you can see the pyramids there in the background. The people of Israel coming out from the pyramids, which were probably around at that time, I think. I think they've been built before then. And they're coming through the exit box, which is red. Remember the blood of the Passover lamb. And they've come to the Red Sea. And so if you want to know what the book of Exodus is about, remember that word exit. Exit, Exodus. So there's a bit of a similarity there, which helps people like myself. And that's just a bit of an overall summary. Okay, so I think our next song talks about the amazing grace that God has shown us and that our chains have fell off. And the people of Israel could have identified with this in that they were being freed from slavery by Moses, as we'll see, and their chains fell off, and now they were free. So I'm sure we can identify as well with this song of 1151, Amazing Grace. It's a lovely last line there, isn't it? The God who called me to be his own will be forever mine. Wonderful. Okay, so we're going to do a quick zip through the book of Exodus this morning, and we're going to do a similar format to the last time I did that. And I'd like to pass a microphone around for various people to read. So if you're happy to read, grab it, and the verse will come on the screen. And that will be good. We kind of need to use the mic so everybody hears and it goes well. Thank you. So remember, beginning of Exodus is that we're 400 years after the time of Joseph. And the people are down in Egypt. Egypt is down over there on our map in the room, down where Jill sits. And so shall we have our first reading? You can always just pass the mic on. It's always turned on, but Jill will keep the volume control there.
Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country."
Okay, thank you. So that's our setting. They're all down there, but the Egyptians are actually quite scared of the Israelites. There's so many of them. And so their plan is to oppress them, to make them into slaves, and to treat them like mercy. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? When people are frightened, they just want to lash out, and let's make sure that we don't ever do that ourselves. But Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill the baby boys. As soon as they're born, just see them off, they were saying. But the midwives, being good midwives, couldn't do that. And so Pharaoh asked his people to throw the baby boys into the Nile to try to stop there being so many Israelites. And this is just the time when Moses is born. Is that timing good? Let's have the reading.
About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him.
What a tragic time to be born a boy. A girl would have got away with it, but a boy, you know, and there was no scans in those days to see which it was going to be. And Moses' mother, she kept him hidden for as long as she could. But the time came when she had to be outside and everybody knew. And so she makes a Moses basket and puts him in the river. You think so? Yeah, so anyway, she goes into the river and Moses' sister keeps watch over Moses. And then you know the story probably that Pharaoh's daughter comes along and sees the baby there and her heart melts. And she says, oh, look at the little baby. And she actually goes on and provides a miracle for Moses and his family. And for the whole nation of Israel, in fact. And she takes him to be her own, but she needs somebody to feed her. And so Moses' sister's right on the bone. She says, shall I find you someone to look after the baby? You know, that's showing initiative, isn't it? Let's face it. And so Moses' mother gets to look after him. And she even gets paid for it. Would you mothers like to be paid for looking after your offspring? Well, that might sound a good idea, but later on she has to give him up and the princess adopts Moses. Moses lives in the Pharaoh's palace for the next 40 years. So quite a long time, an unimaginable time for some of you, 40 years. Can you imagine being 40? No. I've forgotten what it's like to be 40. And so Moses grew up in a palace for 40 years, Prince of Egypt. What a thing, what a way to be. What bit of my notes am I on? But Moses realizes he's an Israelite. He doesn't think he's Pharaoh's son. He knows he's an Israelite. And one day he sees an Israelite being mistreated by an Egyptian soldier. And he's so angry about this that he actually kills the Egyptian soldier. And he's hoping that he's going to get away with this. But the next day he realizes that he's been found out. Everybody knows it was him. And so Moses flees from Egypt across to Midian. Across to the east. Yeah. Probably 300 odd miles he goes as the crow flies. And they did have ravens in the Old Testament. So I'm not sure about crows, but they had ravens as the raven flies. And so Moses is then being a shepherd. He's got his staff, shepherd's tool. You can catch your head with this side and the foot with this side if you're clever. And if you're even really stronger, you can hold on to him. But that is the tricky part. So Moses had his staff. He was a shepherd for 40 years out there in the deserts of Midian. Not what I would particularly want to do, I don't think, in this kind of heat looking after sheep. I mean, the sheep must have been really hot. So he's there until what happens? Somebody tell me. Burning bush, that's right. Moses sees a burning bush. And we can imagine he's there, something like this, and the bush is there on fire. And God uses this burning bush to attract his attention. A bit like fire always attracts attention, doesn't it? Kind of, whoa. You might not have seen that. It was behind the pulpit, wasn't it? And the bush wasn't burning up. It's not best to try this at home. the bush didn't burn up, which was strange. And with this paper, if you notice, it does burn up, but there's no ashes. And so it's kind of the opposite to the bush. The bush didn't have ashes either, but it attracts our attention. We think, this is not right. What's going on? And so Moses is there thinking, what's going on? And then he hears God speak. What did God say? Take off your shoes. Why? You're standing on holy ground. I wonder why it was holy. Anybody got any ideas why it was holy ground? Yeah? It was a strange situation, wasn't it? It wasn't God's land, because that was in Midian, and Israel was God's land back here. That's a technical point. It was a strange situation, wasn't it? But I anybody else like to offer an opinion why it was holy ground? It was God's fire. It wasn't ordinary fire, was it, actually? Because the bush wasn't burning. Yeah, and so God was there. God was there. I think that is a point we need to try and get to. God was there, and that was why the whole place was holy. And God was there. Is God here with us? Yeah, we can believe that, can't we? Should we be taking off our shoes? Some have. Some have, lots haven't. I don't know, let's have a bit of a discussion if we can. You know, why do people take their shoes off on this occasion? Why would people take their shoes off too? What's significant? Sorry? Sign of respect. Sign of respect, yeah. Yeah. Isla? He did, he washed people's feet, didn't he? And that was a job of a servant. And yet Jesus was willing to do this job. And some churches actually practice that, you know, where I could go around and do all this. In our culture, we don't really get involved in taking off our shoes, do we? But when we're in Borneo, they would take their shoes off when they came indoors. And I'm not quite sure why, but we had like 500 odd children in this one place. You know, so you can imagine the size of the pile of shoes outside that door. And it's kind of lucky dip, but I was quite pleased that mine were a bit different to most others. I had some Crocs, and I could find mine, and I did leave them at a distance as well. So that, but there's practical problems with this. But I think really for ourselves, possibly, actually just before we get there, there's a great scene in Dad's Army that there's another point. When you take your shoes off, you're not going to run away very quickly, I don't think. You know, so perhaps you're giving yourself, if you're going to somebody's house and you're giving yourself to them and you're saying, I'm not going to run off quickly. You know, I'm here for the duration. But there's this scene on Dad's Army, you know, and Captain Mannering is trying to kind of harden up his troops. So he takes them down onto the beach and they take their boots and socks off, and they've got to have a race along the beach. And so he's standing there with his firing pistol, and bang. And then you see these guys going, and it's totally hilarious. But the point is, they're not going to go anywhere quick without their shoes on. They're just not going to go anywhere quick. But I think really for ourselves in our culture, where it's a principle of belief rather than ritual that we don't take off our shoes. We believe God is with us and God lives in us, rather than believing in the rituals that must be done. That was the most sense I could make of this. So can we have our next reading, please? Exodus chapter 3. And this is God speaking to Moses. Now, whoever's got the mic, please. Thank you.
Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?
So poor old Moses didn't feel up to this task of going down to Egypt and releasing the people from their slavery. But, you know, what was Moses' advantage? Why was he the man to do this job? God was with him. That's an amazing fact. But God could be with any of us, couldn't it? He was from Pharaoh's court. He knew all about the palace. He knew, you know, the front door, the back door, the every other door. And he knew Pharaoh's ways. And so that was, I would think, would be a good advantage. He would know how to approach Pharaoh without getting killed, which would be quite an advantage. And so Moses comes around to the task, and he says, okay, I'm doing this. And he says, but God, who do I tell them that you are? Who has sent me? And he's saying, what is your name, God? And this is an interesting point, because if we're talking to somebody about God, we need to know God's name to identify who we're talking about. Because depending on the context we're in, the other person could be very confused as to what God we're talking about. You know, for example, is a Christian God the same as the Islam God or the Hindu gods? You know, is it just one big God that everybody, all the religions kind of grab hold of? So we do need to name our God. We do need to name God. And so often in the Old Testament, you read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so for Islamic people, well, they would go back to Abraham. I'm not sure about Isaac and Jacob. And so perhaps you need even more clarification. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can only get to God if we go through Jesus, as according to the Bible and Jesus. And we can see that only Christianity has grace at its foundation. And if we look at other religions, they all have rules to keep. Following rules means basically is a religion and not a faith. But our Bible is showing us that we cannot earn our way to God through doing stuff. You know, it's about believing. And our memory verse, John 3:16, is, can we all say this together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See that? It's that key word, whoever believes in him should not perish. Okay, so it's believing in God, which means we won't perish. And that is a key thing. And so I hope we can talk to other people about God, and I hope we can find a way of naming our God. God of the Bible, perhaps, is a good description. God in the New Testament is another, perhaps. Therefore, we're asking this question, you know, what or who is our God? You know, what or who is our God? Our God being the most important thing to us, you know, perhaps a God of our belly. It's quite important. When I don't get my food, I tend to get a bit miserable. And interestingly, if we think along those lines, fasting would be showing that we're putting God above our God of hunger, wouldn't it? And so perhaps I ought to do some fasting. But who is our God? What is the most important thing that we know about, that we have in our lives? It's a good question to ask ourselves, because we can wander. Even once we've become Christians, we can wander off and follow other gods. We see a whole load of examples in with Solomon and others in the Bible. So our next reading is Exodus 5:1-3. And so Moses and Aaron have gone down to see Pharaoh. And if we can have this, please.
After this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness." "Is that so?" retorted Pharaoh. "And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." But Aaron and Moses persisted. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us," they declared. "So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he will kill us with a plague or with the sword."
So Moses and Aaron are in front of Pharaoh And they're saying, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? No. He's not willing. He's not happy. And so Moses says, look, it's going to be better to say yes, but if you're going to keep saying no, there will be plagues. And so we got some pictures of some plagues we just run through very quickly. And so the water was turned into blood. Fairly awful thing there. There was a plague of frogs, a plague of gnats. How annoying would that be? Flies. And then there was death of livestock. There was boils. There was hail. There was locusts eating everything in sight. There was darkness. And then the very worst and the very last, death of the firstborn in the house, which we see as a Passover. And so if we could have our young readers come now to do your readings, please all come together and we'll have the reading about the Passover. So I think you're first, aren't you? So this is Exodus 12, verses 1. You start in the chapter, verse 1? Yeah.
The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron from in Egypt. He said, from now on, this month will be your first month. Each of your years will begin with it. Speak to the whole community of Israel. Tell them that the 10th day of this month, each man must get a lamb from his flock. A lamb should be chosen for each family and home. Suppose there are not enough people in your family to eat a whole lamb. Then you must share some with your nearest neighbor. You must add up the total number of people there are. You must decide how much lamb is needed for each person. The animal you choose must be males that are a year old. They must not have any flaws. You must choose either sheep or goat.
Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole community of Israel must kill them when the sun goes down. Take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lambs. That same night, eat the meat covered over a fire. Also eat bitter plants and eat bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat when it is raw. Don't boil it in water. Instead, cook it over a fire. Cook the head, legs, and inside parts. Do not leave any off until morning. If some is left over until morning, burn it up. Eat the meat while your coat is tucked into your belt. Put your sandals on your feet. Take your walking stick in your hand. Eat the food quickly. It is the Lord's Passover.
On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of the death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law of all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made with yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of festival will be cut from the community of Israel.
On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, the person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat leavened bread, unleavened bread.
Okay, thank you very much, all of you. And so we just heard what was going to happen at the Passover. And this terrible last plague that was going to happen, and this was the moment when the people of Israel come out of Egypt on that very same night. They didn't have time for the bread to rise, and so they made it without yeast. And making it without yeast is like a symbol of sin, I believe. And so without yeast is without sin, which had added significance. And we can see the significance of this Passover goes right through into the New Testament and links, because Jesus, just before he died, he was celebrating the Passover, and he said that this is like my blood and like my body is being given for you. Just like that lamb in the Passover was sacrificed, so Jesus was sacrificed for us. And so that is a really, really big link in biblical history, which can't be overplayed, really. And so we have this picture of the Passover where they're putting the blood on the doorposts. And this is where we get the word Passover from, because the angel of death, seeing this sign, would pass over that house and that the people inside would be safe. And so the Israelites were told to do this in order to be safe from this last plague. Okay, so our next reading is Exodus 12, 37, 38.
The Israelites traveled from Ramses to Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 men, old enough to go into battle. The women and children went with them. So did many other people. The Israelites took large flocks and herds with them.
Thank you. And so the people came out, 600 odd thousand, they're saying, men, and then all the children, and others too, not only the Israelites. Some people obviously weren't enjoying Pharaoh's place, and no wonder with all those plagues, and so they came out along with them too. And just to help us to, there's a huge number of people. But it was saying in the previous readings about the Passover lamb, it's saying if there aren't enough of you to eat this whole lamb, which is a year old, so it's a big lamb, if there aren't enough, you know, get a few from next door. But presumably lots of households had enough for a whole lamb. So they were big households. You know, we would eat a little chunk of a few ribs or something, and yet, and so life is kind of different to the way we see it today. And so the people are coming out, and they get to the Red Sea, and the people were camping at the Red Sea. They had the desert behind them, and then Pharaoh started chasing them. He changed his mind. He said, I don't want to let all these slaves go. Nothing will get done around here. So I'll go and get them back. The people were afraid, and they complained to Moses. We could have been alive back in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but we were at least alive. But now we're going to be slaughtered right here. We can't go forward. We can't go back. The end is nigh. Why did you bring us out here to die? Poor old Moses, you know, he was thinking he was doing a good job, but all of a sudden the people are just at him and asking him these really, really difficult questions. But Moses turns to God, and our next reading gives us what Moses says to the people.
But Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again.
So let's put ourselves in the Israelites' place. You know, we've come out of slavery, We're thinking this is going to be great. Moses is leading us to the promised land. And yet all of a sudden, we see the Pharaoh's army and there's nowhere to go. And yet Moses stands up and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, the army's coming, but don't worry. There's no need to be afraid. It's only Pharaoh's army. You know, why should we worry about that? I would be afraid. But Moses said, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you. Stand still. You know, you haven't even got to run around in circles. Just stand still and God will rescue you. And so the people did. And we know the outcome, don't we? That God opened up the seas. You have a picture here. God opening up those seas. And then they have to stop standing still and they have to go somewhere. They have to go down this valley in the sea. Great big walls of water up either side. I think don't be afraid would still apply. Don't be afraid, it's only water and God is holding it up there. Let's go through and get away from Pharaoh. And so the people came through. And you know, as the people came through, and then Pharaoh's army chased after them. They said, well, let's go on, let's get them. But God let the water come down on the whole army of Pharaoh, and the people were safe the other side. Moses and Miriam sing a great song of thanks to the Lord. And the people continue on their journey towards the promised land. And God fed and watered them. What do we see that God fed and watered them in the desert? How did God feed them? What did he give them? Manna. And quail. What's manna like? Do you have anybody ideas what manna's like? Okay, but it was something which appeared overnight and they could go and collect enough for that day, but only for that day, unless it was the day before the Sabbath. And then they could collect twice as much and that would last for them for the Sabbath. And so God provided food and water for them as well. And so they come through the Red Sea and they get to the next great point in the book of Exodus, which is Mount Sinai. And they were going to get the law here. And this wasn't a case of, oh, come by here and look at these tablets of stone and see what God has written down on them. God was going to do this in a big way. He basically set the mountain on fire. There was fire and smoke and the whole thing was seen to be shaking. And smoke was billowing around, a ram's horn blasted, cloud came down, the mountain shook, and God's voice was heard by all. And God's voice was heard reading our next reading. So, do it in a dramatic voice, Steve.
You must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol or idol of any kind. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Okay, thank you, Steve. And so the people hear the voice of God with this mountain on fire in front of them, basically. And it's an incredible scene. I'm sure we can't imagine that, you know. It's just too big for our imaginations. And but that is the way God starts telling his people his law. And so we see the first four of those relate to us and God. You know, don't worship any other gods. Don't make any other idols. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God and observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So that's between us and God. And then the last six relate to us and our neighbor. Honor your father and your mother or our family. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. And do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Be careful when you look at your neighbor's stuff that you don't get envious, because our neighbor often has stuff that we would like. You know, I went by his house on Friday night and there were two Range Rovers in that house. Not just one, but two. I carried on walking. So there was a man who came to Jesus and he said, I'm quite a good guy, Jesus. I like the Ten Commandments. He said, but what's the most important one that I should really be careful to keep? And God said to that man, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus was putting the word love in there to summarize these Ten Commandments. And love God, love our neighbor. And so for ourselves, if we look at those Ten Commandments and we say, yes, I need to love God, and they can analyze that love a little bit in only having one God, not making idols for ourselves, and the rest of those things. We can love our neighbor and treat them as we would like to be treated. So this is how they receive the law. The people, when they're in Egypt, they were under Pharaoh's law, Egypt's law, but now they have their own law, and it was a very special law. But sadly, the people broke it so quickly. And to be honest, when we want to literally keep the law 100%, we find it is impossible for us to do that. We cannot do it. But it does show us how high God's standards are. But we can only come to God through the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross, and we need to believe that in order to keep the law. And so our next picture is how they broke the law. They made this golden calf. They brought lots of gold and silver out of Egypt, and they melted it down and built this calf. And they said, oh, we thank you, calf, for bringing us out of Egypt. How terrible it was for these people to suddenly swap a golden calf for God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How crazy was that? And so our next reading is Exodus 32. And Isla, well done, you've got the mic, so off you go. Can you manage this?
The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, go down, your people you brought up out of Egypt have become very sinful. They have quickly turned away from what I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal statue of a god in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down and sacrificed to it, and they have said, Israel, here is your God who brought you up out of Egypt.
What a crazy bunch of people, aren't they? And yet, they were there just doing this so quickly after receiving the law. They didn't even keep the first two commandments. You know, they didn't get past the first two. But, you know, do you recognize this in your own life, perhaps? You know, you're not even getting off the starting line and you're falling into trouble. Trouble comes very easily. You know, I've entitled this morning's talk is How to Get Out of Trouble. We don't need a talk of how to get into trouble. We can generally get there fairly easily ourselves, very quickly. And this is what these people were doing. They're so quickly, they were into trouble. We need instructions how to get out of trouble. And the next part of the book of Exodus is showing the Israelites how to get out of trouble. And so our next reading is Exodus 40, 34. And have we got a reader? Thank you, Aston.
Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Okay, thank you. So the tabernacle is, what is a tabernacle? A temple, a mobile temple. Is that what you... Yeah, so we've got a bit of a picture there. It's not... So we have the barrier around the outside, don't we? The fence, should we say. And then the tabernacle is a bit inside. And we see a cutaway section. We can see a priest in there. He had special robes to wear. Priests, and he had special things to do. There was an offering thing outside for burnt offerings. There was another one inside the incense altar. And then there was this big curtain which divided off the end part, which was called the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant in there. And that holy part at the end, there was only one priest allowed once a year in there, nobody else. Just the most important priest could go in there once a year to make a sacrifice to God to enable the people of Israel to be close with God, to be forgiven by God. And so Moses had, in the book of Exodus, there's chapters on the detail of building this tabernacle and what it should have been made of, how it should be made, what colours are, what precious stones, how much gold to use and all this sort of thing. And it was quite an incredible building. Now, good preachers would go through every little detail on there and they would bring it in through to the New Testament and tell us all the relevance. But as you know, I not fit in that category. But I just want to say about that inner curtain. Can we have it back up, Jill? The inner curtain, that purple curtain which divides off the end Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on the cross, that was ripped from top to bottom down in two. And that signified that it used to be only one priest once a year was allowed in there, but now anybody can go and approach God. And so we, as individuals, can approach God and we can say, God, I'm so sorry for the things I've got wrong in my life. I want to claim Jesus' forgiveness and I want to live in the light of his resurrection. And I want that for myself, God, and I thank you so much. We've got a couple of verses which encourage us in Hebrews 4:16. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. And again, further on in Hebrews 10, it says, so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And so, you know, those people who were written to in the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, you know, it was emphasized that we can boldly do this. You know, we haven't got to worry. God has taken away this division in his temple, in the tabernacle. We can go straight to God and we can come to him. You know, you don't have to come via the priest to get to God, which is what it was saying. And so just quickly to summarize then, getting us out of trouble, so the Israelites had to follow this law that they were given in order to get themselves out of trouble. They were getting out of trouble of Egypt by just walking out of the place, but they also had to get out of the trouble of their own sin. And that is the same for us, isn't it? We have to get out of the trouble for our sin, which we get ourselves into. God said to the people of Israel, if you keep the law, I will keep you safe. I will take you on and you will live with me forever. But we know that the law was impossible for everybody to keep perfectly. But it shows us God's standard. And so we need to use the law to measure ourselves, to say, is our behavior loving towards God? Is our behavior loving towards our neighbor? And we can check that out with those Ten Commandments. And then we can come to God. We can confess our sin in prayer to God. We can boldly approach God and say, God, I am so sorry for my sin. And I have no excuses, God. I just seem to do these things. We can ask God for forgiveness because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says to us, that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when we've confessed our sins to God and asked for forgiveness from Jesus, we are a new people, new creations. And that is a wonderful place to be in. And we can then live in the light of God's grace to us, that amazing grace which he's offered to us and his kindness to us. And our last song is saying about these things, 321. It says, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Saviour and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O God. So this is after we've given our thanks and asked God for forgiveness. We can sing this song fully and believe. So we'll sing it a couple times. It's only short. Dear Lord God, we just thank you for this book of Exodus, where we can see how you led your people out of the trouble of slavery in Egypt, how you led them eventually to the promised land, Lord. You gave them the law and the tabernacle, which enabled forgiveness to come. And so we just pray that we can come boldly to you, Lord. We can confess our sin. We can claim the forgiveness through Jesus, his blood on the cross. And we can live as a new creation in this world right here and now, Lord. So thank you so much. We just pray and give thanks for the food we're going to enjoy later on. We pray a blessing upon that time. And we thank you for this time, Lord. And just bless others who may be coming along as well, Lord. And that we can just share with one another now in this time, and pray a blessing upon every household, and maybe some who wanted to be here who can't be, Lord. Just bless them too. Amen.